nice to be back with you again this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. I had a great time in Raleigh preaching the Word there at Faith Bible Fellowship. But there's no place like home. And certainly nice to be back. But while I was gone, you had two fine young men to minister the Word of God. Our brother Tony Feliciano from Harrisburg. He's a delight. That young man was saved in prison in Japan. He was in the drug scene. And some of you heard his testimony when he was here a few months ago. And what a trophy of the grace of God that young man is. And I'm delighted with his studies in the Word of God and to sit with him and to talk of the things of Christ. It's a delight. And our brother David Morris. My, I don't need to say more. What an able minister of the Word of God. This morning we're turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're at verse 27 of Matthew 5. We're dealing with our Lord and adultery this morning. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now may the Lord use this portion to speak to our hearts. Let us pray together. Our Father, again it's our joy to come into thy presence and ask thee to speak to our hearts as we would multiply words upon the sacred text and seek to exalt thy Son. For as the choir sang this morning, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For thy Son deserves all the glory in heaven and in earth, and from all who would be under the earth. For who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven, and to think that he careth for us, he's interested in us. And oh, help us, our Father, as we consider these very practical applications to ordinary living. We ask thee, our Father, to give us insight as we multiply words upon the sacred text so that we may order our lives according to righteousness and according to thy precious word. Remembering those that are laid aside this morning, we thank you for what you're doing in lives. We think especially of Mrs. Tripp there in Mevin, who is up in years and asked for our prayers. We thank you that we can commend these to thee and to the word of thy grace in the name of thy dear Son, who makes it all possible, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, our Lord announced his position relative to the law given by Moses. The people in our Lord's day wondered what his attitude will be toward the law of God, for he was apparently a maverick when it came to his dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees, for he continuously spoke of genuine righteousness. And not the kind that they had. But he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then as we move on to chapter 5 and we come to where we are this morning, we notice that our Lord, after he gave his position toward the law, he then took the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and showed how beggarly their approach to God's holy law was. It was weak and beggarly indeed. Now, whenever we think of the law, there are those who want to run away from it. And we need not, because God gave the law. God gave the law and their guidelines for the people of Israel to whom he gave it. And the law was a genuine gift from God. And we need to recognize this. And it's not a negative list, by the way. When God says, thou shalt do no murder, or as the King James puts it, thou shalt not kill, what is he saying? He's telling us that here is a list of things that will keep you close to God and close to your neighbor. He says, don't murder, even though you'd like to. Even though you get angry enough to kill somebody, don't do it, you see. And not to murder is a genuine life-giving act, friends. Furthermore, he says, do not commit adultery, even though you may be driven by lust, and you want to fulfill those lustful desires. Why shouldn't you commit adultery? Why, because God wants us to preserve relationships and not break them. God wants to prevent further sin in our lives. So when we look at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, they are a gift from God for the preservation of life and for us drawing closer to God and closer to one another. Now, it's a sad thing that today among the many jokes that are made concerning the marriage relationship and the sacredness of marriage, we need to afresh look at the seventh commandment. And notice especially what our Lord says as he restores the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, to its true strength and to its genuine meaning. Our Lord, in the verses before us, is contrasting the righteousness of his kingdom. He's talking basically to his own disciples and to those who gathered to listen. And he's talking about the righteousness of those who are in the kingdom of God. And the righteousness that is important when we come to discussing the kingdom of God. We have this weak and beggarly idea today, I'm saved by grace, I'm secure, I can never be lost, and I can do anything I like. My friend, if you have that for an idea, you better change your mind. Because the word of God that teaches me that I'm secure in Christ is the word of God that tells me that those who are secure are those who hear the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice. And God's teaching on the subject of marriage, and God's teaching on the subject of adultery, friends, is the voice of God. It was God who created the woman. It was God who brought the woman to the man. It was God who looked at Adam and said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help fit for Adam. It was God who performed the first wedding. It was God who said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And you and I are living in a day when people get cleaving and leaving mixed. In marriage today, what God made permanent, we make temporary. And what God made temporary, we try to make permanent. And that's the problem. There's a cleaving and there's a leaving. And the cleaving is the husband to the wife. The leaving are the parents leaving the children go and establish a new home and a new unit in society. And today in many homes, after the children leave the nest, and it's only mother and dad, there's a leaving instead of a cleaving. What's wrong? They made permanent what God made temporary, the parent-child relationship. And they made temporary what God made permanent. God made permanent the husband-wife relationship. And we have that so succinctly in the portion before us. Our Lord, as he speaks to us here, is contrasting the righteousness of his kingdom with that of the righteousness of the religious leaders of the day, respecting this all-important subject of adultery. Let us notice in verse 27, first of all, the letter of the law. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Our Lord, in this verse, is speaking to the people in the very sense in which the scribes and the Pharisees understood and taught the seventh commandment. They saw in the seventh commandment nothing but a bare injunction. No man shall lie carnally with another man's wife. That's all they saw in the commandment. You see, in other words, as long as they abstained from that particular sin, they thought they met the requirements of the precept. So there we have the letter of the law. But now let's notice the teaching of the Lord. Verse 28, he says, but I say unto you, now our Lord is interpreting this commandment in the light of the tenth. You've often heard me say this, that God gave 9 commandments to Israel. And then he gave another one. We could call it the additional commandment. And in the 10th commandment, it's a catch-all commandment. It embodies them all. Thou shalt not covet. You see, the apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, in the 7th chapter of the Romans, he says, I was alive without the law once. You see, he measured himself by everybody else. And as he measured himself by everybody else, he said, I'm head and shoulders above that fellow. I've never done this, I've never done that, I've never done something else. But he said, the commandment came. And sin revived, and I died. And what was the commandment? Thou shalt not covet. So our Lord now in this portion, as he teaches his own, he says, but I say unto you. And here we have the exposition of the 7th commandment by the supreme prophet of God, our Lord himself. He reveals the height, the depth, the breadth, and the spirituality of the divine law of God. Now, the divine law of God not only forbids all acts of uncleanness, it forbids the very desire for them. That's what he's saying. No wonder the apostle cried out, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And who can stand before that holy law and say, I'm not guilty? Who of us has not committed heart adultery? For that's what he's talking about. Not the overt act, but the adultery that's in the heart that manifests itself in lust and in covetousness. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes who made the 7th commandment extend no further than the physical act, they ignored their very scriptures. What scriptures? You see, in the 66th Psalm in verse 18, the scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not talking about the outward act. He's talking about the condition of the heart. Like the man who said he went in to see Dr. Law as he studied the Word of God. And he said, oh, Doc, he said, I have trouble with my eyes. He said, no, it's your heart. I have trouble with my ears. I listen to the wrong thing. He said, no, it's your heart. I have trouble with my feet. They take me places I don't want to go. He said, no, it's your heart. You have heart trouble. And that's what we have in this passage. And we need to see it, friends. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you see, nobody can see down in there. I may look so very white on the outside and be as black as night on the inside. And God isn't looking at the outside. God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But God looks in the heart. And in the judgment day, friends, When we stand before God, it's not how did Mrs. Jones look at me and see me or brother so-and-so. But God looks at me. Is the heart right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, friends, there's such a thing as heart adultery. Now, heart adultery is not the involuntary glance which constitutes a sin, but when evil thoughts are prompted and you dwell upon them. That's heart adultery. You can't help but look upon a woman, but if you look upon a woman to lust, that's something else. And vice versa, I'm sure. The woman looking on the man. You see, the sin occurs when the eye is continually fed with the sin of the forbidden fruit and the desire for the forbidden fruit. The eye is the inlet and the outlet of a great deal of wickedness of this kind. Think for a moment of Samson. He wouldn't have had his eyes removed in the prison of the Philistines had he not looked with lust at Delilah. You think of the mistress there in Egypt, the wife of Potiphar, as she cast her eyes on Joseph and wanted him to commit adultery with her, and he wouldn't do it. Think of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He couldn't help but see Bathsheba taking a bath, but he didn't need to stand and look at her and lust after her, and then commit adultery and cover it up. You see, the eye is the inlet and it's the outlet of all these kinds of wickedness. Oh, we need to be like Job. As Job said in Job chapter 31 and verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. Important, friend. Job was a man that God could speak of righteousness of, along with Noah and Daniel, as three great men who were righteous but could never deliver anybody else by their own righteousness. They needed the same righteousness Job had, which is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is our Lord saying in this passage? Our Lord forbids the using of any other of our senses and members of our bodies to stir up lust. You see, men are easily tempted. Make no mistake about that. But friends, when women deliberately dress to arouse the sexual passions of men, how great is their guilt? There's one reason I don't like the beach. I don't like it. If I like the beach, it's in wintertime. I like to go in wintertime. And I'll tell you, there is many a woman going to stand at the judgment bar of God because of the way they dressed, not only at the beach, but when they went shopping and at other times. Beloved, these things are serious. Because a person is either going to go to hell or they're going to go to heaven. If they go to heaven, they go to heaven because of the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven that is there. If they go to hell, they're going to hell because they do not possess the righteousness that God requires in the kingdom of heaven. And we are living in a day when anything goes. And we need to faithfully proclaim the word of God. This is Holy Scripture. Our Lord says, but I say unto you. Now, to impress this upon them, we need to look at the restrictions that are issued by the Lord in verses 29 and 30. In verse 29, he speaks of the eye. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. In verse 30, he speaks of the hand. When we think of the eye, we think of one of the most precious and dearest of the members of our bodies. My, I'm thankful I can see. The eye. Oh, what a blessing it is to see. Our Lord, in his earthly ministry, he performed more miracles on blind men than on anybody else. Read the gospel. The eye. It's one of our dearest members. But the hand is one of the most useful and profitable of our members. My, what don't you do with your hand? I remember when my brother's boy fell out of a tree and he broke both arms and both were in a sling. He couldn't do much. Everybody had to do everything for him. The hand, so important. Now, to pluck out the eye or to cut off the hand means that we are to rigidly restrain and strictly govern our senses and our members. In other words, I do not believe that we take this literal and pluck out our eyes. The Word of God teaches us in other places that it's wrong to deface our bodies. What our Lord is saying, he is telling us, restrain the members of your body. I have given you, who are partakers of my righteousness, in my kingdom, I have given you the ability to restrain yourselves. That's what he's really saying. Now, he calls upon us to do it, even though we deny ourselves, even though it may present a present hindrance, it may incur financial loss, and it may even hinder personal gain. But our Lord says it's better to do what? It's better to be cast into hell, or it's better to have one member missing and go to heaven than to go to hell with all your members intact. Do we put enough emphasis today, friends, on what it means to be lost? Somehow or another, we have an idea that God is an old doting grandmother, just smiling down and liking everything we do after all. No, God has created society. God has created man and he has created woman. And God has all the answers when it comes to marriage. And he's given the rule book. You know, did you ever buy something, you know, and you start putting it together and you think you know all about it. And then all of a sudden you hit a snag. You just don't know what goes next? What piece fits here? And you call someone, he said, did you read the instructions? Did you read the instructions? You know, it's an amazing thing. Amid all the problems that the family is facing and all these other things, we don't go to the rule book. God has given us the instructions. He who formed it ought to know how to take care of it. We go to this counselor, we go to that one, and we run hither and yon, but we don't go to the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Now the one who made it and who gave the rule book, we go back to the basic instructions. Now the God who makes these and gives these orders, he dearly loves friends. He dearly loves. And writing to the Colossians, the apostle said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now we know what a mortician is. If you're not dead when he sees you, you'll be when he's finished with you. He's a mortician. And the word means put to death your members which are upon the earth. You know, when I said that, I looked right at Eric. Because he works in a funeral home. But the thing is this. Now friends, God says to us, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Those things that give us a problem, that cause us to sin, that cause us to have wrong thoughts. God says, put them to death. Put them to death. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this is not the mortification of the physical members like cutting off the hand or plucking out the eye. It has reference to putting to death the appetites and the passions of the soul. Deal with them. Put them in their proper channel in order that you may be useful in the kingdom of God. Now, it's an amazing thing. This is one of the many passages in the New Testament where we find the Son of God making definite reference to the future state. The Lord says it's far better to go to heaven with just a few members of your body missing than to go to hell and have it all. Hell is an awful place, friend. The lovely Savior taught it. It's a place of unending torment. It's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That means the worms are continually eating. And the fire is continuously fed. Because there's continuous fuel and you're the fuel of the fire. Oh, we need to take this seriously. This is how the blessed Son of God describes it. And this is one of the few passages in the Bible, or one of the many in the Gospels, that our Lord talked about it. Now, we must abstain from things that are lawful in themselves. If we find that they are going to cause us a problem. There are a lot of things that are lawful. But you may be a stumbling block to somebody else, or you may cause a problem. And friends, this goes a lot deeper than just abstaining from the physical act. But that brings us to the subject of the sacredness of marriage in verses 31 and 32. All history bears witness to the fact that when vital godliness is at a low ebb, the sacred institution of marriage is held in low esteem. Before the fall of the Greek and the Roman empires, women kept tab of the number of divorces that they had by the number of rings that they wore on their fingers. That's interesting, isn't it? The permission to get a divorce, as outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, was not part of the moral law of God. It was a civil law that was given by Moses for the ordering of the state. It was given because of the hardness of their hearts. This law did not approve of the evil things concerned. It only permitted them a divorce for the prevention of a greater evil. That's what it did. These laws permitted what God condemned. For when you read the second chapter of Malachi, you find that God hates divorce. Now, divorce is always a deviation from the original purpose of God in the marriage institution. Now, God's order is spelled out in Malachi chapter 2. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's righteous. And just because something is legal doesn't mean it's right for the child of God. The man, according to this passage, who puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another, sins, and he causes her to sin as well. That's what the passage says. This is what John Brown, the Puritan, said. No matter how unscriptural be the laws of the land in which we live, or lax the sentiments and practices of the public today, nothing can excuse a believer from flying in the face of this express declaration of the Son of God. Our passage is clear. Now that brings me to my conclusion this morning. And I ask a question. A very simple question. We've been dealing with things that are important to all of us. Because none of us can look the other person in the eye and say which of us has not committed heart adultery. We all have. And we don't make this a back-scratching service where you scratch my back and I scratch yours. We all have heart adultery or have had at one time or another. We all have. How should we then as believers live? And I think we need to face these things honestly. I think we need to look very definitely at what our Lord says. Prevention is better than cure. Prevention. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I was taught that when I was in grade school. And so it is in the Christian life. Martin Luther said, I can't help if the wicked birds of prey land in my hair. But I can keep them from making a nest there. And there are a lot of things that you can't prevent, especially in our society today. But God has given us a neck that we can turn the head and not feast on some of the filth that is propagated. The saddest thing is when believers become partakers of it the same as the world. And that's one of our big problems today. And it is to believers that we have to say, prevention is better than cure. Second, when love rules, all is well. Unselfishness and forbearance are to be mutually exercised by a husband and wife. This is what our Lord is saying when he teaches on the matter of divorce. In the passage. Furthermore, together, husband and wife must continually draw near the throne of grace to seek God's blessing upon their married life together. They must. And there's a problem when they don't. And the final thing is this. Nothing honors God more than a home where his grace shows forth that beautiful relationship that exists between Christ and the church. For that's what marriage is. The beautiful relationship of that which exists between Christ and the church. I was called to a home one day. This goes back a number of years ago. This woman's husband was unfaithful to her. She had 5 children. And I said to her, I said, well, you can't pray, can you? She said, what do you mean? I said, you don't know the Lord. I said, you're as lost as you can be. And that afternoon, she opened her heart to the gospel of saving grace, and she was really converted. But being converted didn't remove her problem. I took her husband out to eat on a number of occasions and preached the gospel to her. But I'll never forget one Monday morning, she came storming into my study. And she said to me, what am I supposed to do? She said, my husband came home at 3:00 this morning. What am I supposed to do? What would you say if you were me? I'll tell you what I said to her. I said, why are you here? She looked at me. It just took her by surprise. Then I asked another question. I said, do you still love your husband? Oh, I love him dearly. I said, well, you came here, you were going to get a divorce. If you get a divorce, you'll never see him. Oh, I never thought of that. I said, we need to pray. And you know God saved her husband. And those children, all 5, were saved and went to Bible school. Bible college. All 5 of them. Is it worth it? This is a righteousness, friend, not of the world. This is a righteousness that comes from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we claim to have a relationship with Him by the blood of Calvary, God expects us to live righteously and godly in this wicked world. Not as the world, but as the children of God. Are you saved? Is it yours? We talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, are you willing to let Him be Lord in this area that we discuss today? You see, the Lordship of Christ extends to every area of your life. It extends to how you fill out your income tax. It extends to how you treat your wife. It extends to how you treat your husband. And it extends to how you appear before your neighbor's husband or wife. Is Jesus Christ Lord? He certainly is. God has made Him so. And when I confess Him as Lord in salvation, it means I give up all my rights. It's His rights and His kingdom. That's all important. For seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Are you His? Now let's pray together. We pray Thee, our God and Father, that Thou wilt take this word and search our hearts. Thy holy law gets down into the innermost recesses of our lives. It's convicting. It gets us where it hurts many times. We're so afraid to be different from the world. We'd like to go to heaven and we'd like to take the world with us, but You won't let us. You've told us we can't have both. It's either You or the lake of fire. And we cry out to Thee, O God, deliver us from our love of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Help us to see these truths and to grasp them and to yield to Thee, that our lives and our lips will be unified before the world. That we won't say one thing and live another, but that we'll glorify Thee with our whole body, our whole soul, our whole mind, and our whole strength, to the honor and glory of Him who said, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Search us and send us forth. For the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. We won't sing a hymn in closing. I went a bit over time this morning. But if you're here without Christ, I'd love to sit with an open Bible and talk to you about the Savior and the importance of trusting Him. May the Lord bless.